Truth Espresso, episode 288.
Face it, we all would rather sleep in this morning. That's why God gave us espresso, to kickstart our zombified corpses into hyperdrive. And now, giving your mind and soul the morning shot of truth it craves. This is Truth Espresso with Daniel Minnick.
Hey there, friends, family, foes, and lurkers alike. This is your host, Daniel Minnick, once again for another episode of Truth Espresso. And as this episode was released Monday morning following Resurrection Sunday, I hope that you had a wonderful Resurrection Sunday celebrating the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Christ is King. I will proudly make that statement. I know it has become a controversial statement as some political conservative figures have argued over the meaning of it, the intention of it, the applicability of it, or how it can be a loaded term somehow. But as Christians, we must acknowledge that we can boldly say Christ is King. It is completely biblical. And even if we respect our Jewish friends, our Muslim friends, our atheist friends, our Hindu friends, whatever, we cannot tie our hands. We cannot silence our lips from uttering true phrases unapologetically, like Christ is King. Yes, we could explain why we're saying it and what we mean by it, but we should not apologize for true statements. Psalm 110 verse 1 clearly demonstrates, as we understand that's the most quoted verse in the New Testament, that the fulfillment of that is in Christ being King. And regardless of eschatology, of how you understand the rule and reign of Christ in the future, and the extent to which Christ is ruling and reigning now, we can all agree as Christians, whether dispensational, amillennial, postmillennial, pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib, whatever, that Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father in heaven, and that he is ruling and reigning from heaven right now, that he is exalted as both Lord and Christ, and therefore Christ is King. And so in this episode, I want to talk about the phrase Christ is King, but I want to apply it to Resurrection Day. And I want to go through some verses of Scripture and some doctrines of the Bible and explain how they all tie together, and all of them are essential to the idea that Christ is King. So what we're going to do is we're going to start from the doctrine of the Trinity and drill down to the resurrection. And each one of them proclaims and proves that Christ is King. So I want to start with Christ is King because of the Trinity. And so those who claim to be Christians who do not believe or agree with the doctrine of the Trinity, they might proclaim that Christ is King, but I don't believe that they can really affirm it in the way that the doctrine of the Trinity demands, that Christ truly is King intrinsically. So Christ is King because of the Trinity. So let's get to a few passages of Scripture and see what they have to say. So Jesus, in what is called the Great Commission, as we see in the last few verses of Matthew chapter 8, as Jesus was about to ascend into heaven, Matthew chapter 28 verses 18 through 19, it says, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost," or Holy Spirit. So let's see some points about those verses. In verse 18, Jesus says that all power is given unto him, not just on earth, but in heaven and in earth. He was saying this as he was going from earth to heaven to sit at the right hand of the Father. Now, I know that non-Trinitarians, Unitarians, will make a point about all power given to Jesus as if it's something that he doesn't possess by intrinsic right, that he's, if he's a creature, that it has to be given to him. But we as Trinitarians recognize that there are covenants, inter-Trinitarian covenants, and that the Father is who is what's made known as God, as Yahweh in the Old Testament. Primarily, we see revelations of the Son and even of the Spirit of God, but the doctrine of the Trinity itself is manifested by what was revealed through the incarnation of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit as he was outpoured and experientially to the apostles. And so the New Testament scriptures reveal the doctrine of the Trinity more so than the Old Testament does. But it doesn't contradict the Old Testament. There are passages in the Old Testament that one can see elements of the doctrine of the Trinity, but it's clarified and strengthened and revealed in the New Testament scriptures. And as Jesus is the one who reveals the Father, whom we worship as God, as recognized as Yahweh in the Old Testament, we see that Jesus is indeed Yahweh with the Father, as revealed in the New Testament, and that there's a relationship between the Father and the Son in regards to ruling and reigning, that the Father gives the kingdom to the Son as he rules and reigns, and then after he finishes ruling and reigning over the earth, he delivers the kingdom up to the Father in 1 Corinthians 15 at the end of the ages. And so when we see all power is given to Jesus in heaven and earth, that doesn't mean that this proves that he's merely a creature or that he is intrinsically, ontologically subordinate to the Father, but that it's the time that the Father has given by revealing to us who the Son is and handing over the authority of the kingdom for the Son to rule and reign during the church age, and of course the eternal age, when the kingdom is brought down to earth too. All power is given to Jesus, and so we could restate that as Christ is king. And then because Christ is king, that's where Jesus gives the commission to the disciples to baptize in the name or the authority of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, if they're talking about a name or authority of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we see that those three are distinguished, but they share equally in this authority. If the Son is lesser than the Father, how does he have equal authority such that the disciples baptizing people in their name, in their authority, that, you know, you have the Almighty Father, the subordinate lesser Son, and then the Father's force or whatever? The Jehovah's Witnesses believe that the Holy Spirit is just Holy Spirit. It's just the force or power of God, impersonal active force. But it doesn't make sense to baptize someone in the authority of three components that don't share equally if we're talking about authority here. So as much as the Father is king, Christ is king, and even the Holy Spirit has the authority here too. But we see that Jesus Christ is king, and then we see a Trinitarian statement in the commission. Now I want to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 3 through 11, and we'll see all three persons of the Trinity mentioned, both with distinguishing them and with equating them. So the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12, verses 3 through 11, "Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord," kurios in the Greek, "but by the Holy Ghost. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord," kurios. "And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. So what's interesting in all these verses here, we have Spirit of God mentioned, we have Jesus mentioned, and that he's called Lord or Kurios by the power of the Holy Spirit. And we also have God mentioned, so you have the Spirit of God distinguished from God. You have Jesus being called the Lord and Lord being distinguished from both God and Spirit here. So they're discussed in parallel, but they're distinguished. And we also see that there's a lengthy description of how the Spirit gives gifts. Now, if anyone is tempted to think, well, Spirit is just the force of God, in verse 11 it says that the Spirit gives gifts as he wills. So the Spirit wills to give gifts, but the Spirit is distinguished from God, and God, of course, being the reference to the Father here. So we have Father, Son being Jesus, also called Lord. And it's interesting that, well, we also call God Lord or the Father Lord, but here Jesus is taking the title Lord in distinction from God the Father, and Spirit's distinguished from God, but yet the Spirit gives the spiritual gifts to Christians according to as the Spirit himself wills. So we have a Trinitarian passage here. We have the three persons of the Trinity distinct. And we have Jesus Christ declared to be Lord, Kurios. So, once again, a Trinitarian passage, and Jesus Christ is King here. So Jesus Christ is King because of the Trinity. Now, I could multiply other Trinitarian passages. We have Ephesians chapter 4. We have 2 Corinthians 13:14. There are other passages that we could use to talk about the Trinity that show all three persons mentioned, both in parallel and distinguished. But the purpose of the passages I showed were both to show the distinction of the persons, and in the context there, they declare that Jesus Christ is Lord or has the authority of the King. So Jesus Christ is King because of the Trinity. Now, the next point is that Christ is King because of the incarnation. And I would like to also build on this to say that the incarnation itself depends on the Trinity. So let's look at Isaiah chapter 45, verses 22 through 23. Yahweh God telling Israel against their idolatry, he says, "Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. I have sworn by myself, the word is gone out of my mouth in righteousness, and shall not return, that unto me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear." So this is God comparing himself to the false gods that the Israelites were worshiping, and putting the false gods on trial. Yahweh God, the only true God, declaring himself to be the only God and there is none else, then says that he has sworn by himself that unto him every knee shall bow and every tongue shall swear. Now we see something that is eerily similar there when we go to Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 10. Now this passage is often called the Carmen Christi. It is possibly a hymn to Christ, as I've heard said, the hymn to Christ as to God, and the Apostle Paul is talking about the incarnation and humility of Jesus Christ. So he says in Philippians 2, verses 5 through 10, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So where did we hear this before, every knee bowing and every tongue confessing? Well, we saw it in Isaiah 45, where Yahweh God himself tells to Israel, because I am God, there is none else, every knee should bow to me, every tongue shall swear allegiance to me. But we see that God, referring to the Father, has highly exalted Jesus because of his humility. And therefore, at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue should confess to the glory of God the Father. Now, we also have other verses in Isaiah where God says that my glory I will not share with another. So then that begs the question, if the Father can share glory with the Son and exalt Jesus Christ, then the Son is not another in the sense that he's another being. The Father and the Son are both persons of the same one God. There's only one God, as he says in Isaiah 45:22. And he will not share his glory with another, but Jesus is exalted to have every knee bow and every tongue swear allegiance to him. Now, this is clearly saying, obviously, that Jesus is king. I mean, if every creature bows to Jesus and confesses him as Lord, Kurios, then he's clearly king. But my point here is that Christ is king because of the incarnation. So the Apostle Paul says in verse 7 that Jesus made himself of no reputation. Now that word is ekenosen in the Greek. That form means he emptied himself. Now there are people who take what's called the kenosis theory, and they will claim that when the Son was incarnate of Jesus, he gave up the possession of divine attributes. You know, when he emptied himself, he was less divine, or he was no longer divine. He was just human or something like that. But that's not what the incarnation is. The incarnation is that Jesus was one person with two natures. He was the person of the Son taking on a human nature while still not ceasing in any way to be the God that he was before the incarnation. So he emptied himself, but how do we know that this emptying was not divesting himself of divine attributes? Because in verse 7 there, it says that he emptied himself and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. Now, in the Greek, you don't read it as he, one, emptied himself, two, took upon him the form of a servant, and three, was made in the likeness of men. No. He emptied himself, and then we have participles here. I want to make this as less confusing as I can. So in the Greek, we would read this essentially as, but he emptied himself, taking upon him the form of a servant, and being made in the likeness of men. So these are what are called instrumental participles, or participles of means. So they modify, they explain what the emptying is. It's not that he emptied himself and also took upon him the form of a servant. He emptied himself by taking on the form of a servant and by being made in the likeness of men. So the taking upon and being made are both talking about the same action, the incarnation. And Jesus Christ emptied himself by the act of taking on and being made. So this verse is clearly incarnational. It's clearly saying that Jesus didn't get rid of divinity. He humbled himself, he emptied himself. How? By taking on, by taking the nature of humanity. So he adds the human nature to himself. So he's one person with two natures. He didn't remove his divinity, he added humanity. That's what the emptying is. The taking on and the being made modify, explain what the emptying is. And so Christ is king because of the incarnation. That's what this passage is saying. Wherefore, God highly exalted him. Why? Because he humbled himself by the incarnation. He took on humanity, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So by becoming incarnate through this humility, that was the basis by which God the Father exalts God the Son, Jesus Christ. So Christ is king because of the incarnation. And I did say that this incarnation depends on the doctrine of the Trinity.
Andrew Rappaport's Rap Report is a podcast providing biblical interpretations and applications. It is a ministry of Striving for Eternity and part of the Christian podcast community. We provide a biblical view of cultural events, discuss how to apply God's Word to the Christian life, address issues that concern the church, and we even take some time to offer a correct understanding of those commonly misinterpreted passages of Scripture. You will hear from great guests like Justin Peters, Todd Friel, J. Warren Wallace, and Gabe Hughes. Andrew has the Rap Report Daily, which is a 2-minute Monday through Friday podcast, and then the longer Rap Report podcast for more content. Subscribe to both today by searching for Rap Report on any podcast app, spelled R-A-P-P Report, or click the podcast link at strivingforeternity.org.
Why do I say that the incarnation depends on the Trinity? Aren't there people who call themselves Christians who are not Trinitarian who also claim to believe in an incarnation? Yes, there are. These are normally those who call themselves oneness. Usually it's oneness Pentecostals, modalists. They're Unitarians who believe that there's only one person of God. But they also claim that Jesus Christ is that one person of God, taking on humanity, taking on human flesh. So why would I say that the incarnation depends on the Trinity? Well, if you really press modalists, especially oneness Pentecostals, on their understanding of how Jesus Christ is both God and man, if they really understand their faith, they actually don't really believe in an incarnation per se. They'll call it an incarnation, but it's not really incarnation. Because ultimately, with Jesus Christ in the oneness view, he's two persons. He's a full human with human personhood, human consciousness, and he's also the Father. He's also God indwelling that human. And so what do you have with Jesus praying to God? Well, you have Jesus as a human person praying to the God person who's indwelling him. And so you really have God indwelling a human Jesus or possessing a human Jesus, and an indwelling or possession. Kind of think of like the way a demon possessed a person, like you have Legion, you have the demoniac of Gadara. Without the demon, you still have a full human being with his own personhood and will, but you have another person living inside him, invading him, occupying the same nature as the human person. And likewise, in oneness, what they call an incarnation is really an indwelling or possession. God was dwelling in the human Jesus, similar to the way a demon would possess another human being. So God was possessing Jesus. And then you could also wonder, with the way oneness explained this, where you have God indwelling Jesus, and then the same God who is the Father, and then the Father indwells the human Son, and then when the Son ascends to heaven, then this one God is now known as the Holy Spirit, the same person, and the Holy Spirit indwells Christians. Well, then, if the Holy Spirit indwells Christians, couldn't we then say that we are the incarnation of God, just like Jesus was? That's why I say that you can't even define incarnation in any Christian doctrine unless you start with the doctrine of the Trinity. So you must have the Trinity, where you have distinction in personhood between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, all the one God, but three persons. And that's necessary for an incarnation, where you have the one person of the Son taking on a second nature, not a second person. There's only one person involved with Jesus Christ. He's one person with two natures. And when Jesus prays to the Father, it's not that God was indwelling a human being with his own personhood. Jesus is the one person. He takes on a human nature, but he doesn't indwell a human or possess a human. He takes on the full human nature so that he's one person with two natures. And the person of Jesus is one person, not a divine person and a human person, but just the person of the Son of God praying to the person of God the Father. You cannot have an incarnation without the doctrine of the Trinity. So just as much as Christ is King because of the incarnation itself depends on the Trinity. And I hope that I've made that clear, that oneness cannot have a true incarnation or any other kind of Unitarian doctrine. You must have the Trinity so that you could have one person with two natures, one person who takes on a second nature that literally is what incarnation is. So you must have the Trinity in order to define an incarnation. And now point number three, Christ is King because of substitutionary atonement. So let's look at Isaiah chapter 53, that great passage of Scripture, very controversial when you deal with even Jews and Muslims alike, to interpret that. And yes, it's talking about the remnant of Israel, but who truly is the remnant of Israel who fulfills this passage but Jesus Christ, as the Apostle Paul says. And he says, not to seeds as many, but one seed, which is Christ. Yes, the prophecy is about the remnant of Israel, but Jesus is the faithful remnant of Israel. And then the offspring are those who are believers in Jesus Christ. So, let's get into Isaiah chapter 53, verses 10 through 12. And it says, yet it pleased the Lord, Yahweh, to bruise him. He hath put him to grief when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. He shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. So these three verses of Isaiah chapter 53 are very clear about substitutionary atonement. Make his soul an offering for sin. We know what offerings were in the Bible. You would have an animal that would be the substitute for the sin bearer there to take the punishment on behalf of the sinner. It'd be the sacrifice. We see satisfaction in verse 11, that where God, Yahweh, sees the travail of his soul, the Son, Jesus Christ, and shall be satisfied. And it says, my righteous servant justifies many, for he shall bear their iniquities. This is clearly substitutionary atonement. How does he justify people? By bearing their iniquities himself. And it says, therefore will I divide him a portion with the great. This is prophecy clearly about how this one who suffers and pours out his soul unto death and bears the sin of many, therefore will be great. He will rule. He will also see his offspring, which are not physical offspring, but as it was fulfilled by Jesus Christ, his offspring are those who find themselves in him, believe in him. So this passage is clearly about substitutionary atonement. And then we get to Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 through 18, where I say that Hebrews chapter 1 is clearly about the divinity of Jesus Christ, and then chapter 2 explains how this divine Son took on humanity. So Hebrews chapter 1, the divinity of Christ, chapter 2, the humanity of Christ. So Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 through 18 says, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death with all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Now the verse is literally, he took not on him of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. So he didn't grasp or lay hold of that of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore, in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. So Hebrews chapter 2 is talking about the humanity of Christ, and it says that he likewise partook of flesh and blood, just as the children of God, meaning the creatures of God, the human creatures of God. He's not ashamed to call them brethren, as it says earlier. So Jesus Christ became brethren of humans by taking on flesh and blood. He took part, he partook of the nature. And it says he did not take on him that of angels. He didn't partake, he didn't grasp onto that of angels, but he grasped onto him the seed of Abraham. Now, how do you say this about someone who had no choice, that was somehow just merely created a child of Abraham? He did not grasp onto that of angels, but he grasped onto the seed of Abraham. This sounds like a choice of his, a mission of his, a purpose of his. He partook of flesh and blood so that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, so that he might be a conquering king. So Christ is king because of substitutionary atonement via the incarnation. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he's able to succor them that are tempted, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. This passage is clearly saying that he had to take on the nature of humanity so that he could be a substitute, to be one of the brethren here, to destroy the devil. So Christ is king clearly because of substitutionary atonement, and you can't have substitutionary atonement without the incarnation.
Looking for strategies that will help you engage in meaningful conversations with members of the Mormon Church? Well, if so, take a look at Sharing the Good News with Mormons, a new book produced by Harvest House Publishers and edited by Mormonism Research Ministries' Eric Johnson and Sean McDowell. Sharing the Good News with Mormons includes 24 helpful essays from 24 Christian apologists, scholars, and pastors. Pick up your copy at the Utah Lighthouse Bookstore or order directly from mrm.org.
So, Christ is king because of the Trinity, Christ is king because of the incarnation, and you can't have an incarnation without the Trinity. Christ is king because of substitutionary atonement, and you can't have substitutionary atonement without the incarnation. And now, Christ is king because of the resurrection. So, got a few passages to look at here. Let's look at Acts chapter 2 and verses 30 through 36. Now, we've got a lot of verses here, but we got to read them to make the point here. This is Peter's sermon at Pentecost, where you have 3,000 saved in Jerusalem there. And Peter says to them, referring to David, "Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed before this which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. He's quoting Psalm 110 verse 1 there that I mentioned earlier. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made the same Jesus whom ye have crucified both Lord and Christ. So let's see some salient phrases here. God would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. David spoke of the resurrection of Christ. This Jesus hath God raised up, therefore being by the right hand of God exalted, and that God hath made the same Jesus both Lord and Christ. So we see that the resurrection of Christ very much pertains to Jesus Christ being king. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. He's sitting on the throne of David, as it is in heaven, and he's ruling and reigning. He's both Lord and Christ. God hath made him both Lord and Christ. So Christ is king because of the resurrection. Now, there are many passages we could look on talking about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, but I want some that are clearly linking the resurrection of Jesus with his kingship. So look at 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 18 through 22. Peter also says, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometime were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a-preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls were saved by water. The like figure, whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. Now, I know I read some verses that spark a lot of debate. We talked about the spirits in prison. We also have verse 21 about how baptism doth also now save us, and what does that mean, and who are the spirits in prison, and how Jesus preached to them. I've talked about both of those topics in other episodes of Truth Spressel, so I'm not going to talk about them here. And it seems like verses 19 through most of verse 21 is in some ways a parenthetical of explanation here. So we could read 18 and then the end of verse 21 and 22 is a statement. So it says that Jesus was quickened or made alive by the Spirit by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who's gone into heaven. And then we see all the authority as angels, authorities, and powers being made subject unto him. So the resurrection of Jesus Christ, him being made alive by the Spirit, his resurrection, he's gone into heaven, he's at the right hand of God, and he's ruling and reigning over not only human authorities, but angels. So Christ is indeed king because of the resurrection, according to Peter, both in Acts chapter 2 and in 1 Peter 3. Now, finally, let me look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 20 through 22. And the Apostle Paul here is clearly saying that the resurrection of Jesus is tied to him being king. So the Apostle Paul says, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the firstfruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Now verses 23 through 28 also then talk about the authority of Christ, the kingship of Christ. So he says, but every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterwards they that are Christ at his coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. Yet again, another reference to Psalm 110, verse 1. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death, for he hath put all things under his feet. But when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he has accepted which did put all things under him. In other words, the Son doesn't rule over the Father. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. So we see the kingship of Jesus Christ by virtue of his resurrection. As in Adam all die, even so Christ shall be made alive. For by one man came death, by one man came the resurrection of the dead. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is integrally related to him having the right to be king. So Christ is king because of the resurrection. But I also want to make my secondary point that the resurrection of Christ depends on substitutionary atonement. Because what did we see in Acts chapter 2? That Jesus Christ suffered and died so as to be resurrected. Peter also said in 1 Peter 3:18 that Christ hath once suffered for sins the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. So his substitutionary atonement is integrally necessary for his resurrection. And that Jesus Christ, being the federal head, as in Adam all die, those who are in Adam die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive by first through substitutionary atonement to pay for their sins, and then his resurrection to conquer death and raise people from the dead. So, to recap here, Christ is king because of the Trinity. Christ is king because of the incarnation. Christ is king because of substitutionary atonement. And Christ is king because of the resurrection. But I also want to then point out the secondary theme here. The Trinity is necessary for the incarnation. The incarnation is necessary for substitutionary atonement. And substitutionary atonement is necessary for the resurrection. So all of those doctrines of God and Jesus Christ are integrally linked together. You must have the Trinity for incarnation, which is needed for substitutionary atonement, which is needed for resurrection. And so as we celebrate Resurrection Day or Easter Sunday, which I hope that you had a good Easter Sunday, good Resurrection Day, and I hope that this little study through the scriptures and through some doctrines there and kind of ancillarily discussing the controversial topic of Christ as King, that we can boldly say Christ is King because of the rich, integrally linked doctrines of Scripture about Jesus Christ, and that the gospel of Jesus Christ, starting from who God is, the nature of God, the attributes of God, the persons of God, the doctrine of the Trinity, down through incarnation, down through substitutionary atonement, and down through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, how that can embolden us to recognize the necessity of the gospel message. We're not talking about some fad. We're not talking about some optional doctrine or something to try. We're not talking about something that could have been one way or another. We're talking about the very nature of God here. All of this is linked together to make Christ King. And so there is so much richness in recognizing the resurrection of Christ and his kingship. And I hope that you enjoyed this little episode of Truthspresso. And so stay tuned for the next episode of Truthspresso, and God bless.
Thank you for waking up with Truthspresso. Good morning, and God bless your day.
Hey friends, Daniel Minnick here again. If you liked waking up to this episode of Truthspresso, I would really appreciate it if you would rate it on Apple Podcasts, Stitcher, or whatever application you use to listen to Truthspresso.